Turn there now. Go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. So go to Ephesians chapter 1 at this time, if you would. While you're turning there, just a few other announcements. Kathy is not with us this Sunday. Some of you know where she is. She's suffering in Hawaii this weekend. But she's done a much needed and hopefully enjoyed R&R time over in Hawaii with some friends. So that's where she is this weekend. I also want to make mention real quick of this Messiah and the Passover. We've done this kind of thing before, and it was really well received. And so I would encourage you, if you've been to it, you know already how awesome it is just to study how Jesus is woven all through the Passover meal, all that it points to. And it's such a blessing and just a time of edifying, a time of building us up and just rejoicing. So come on out. If you've been there, I don't need to say more. You know how great it is. But if you haven't, we ask you to consider it. And whether you have or haven't, use this as an invitation and get the word out. What we do is we set some tables in here, and we're going to have all the little elements around there. It won't be a full meal, but it's the elements, and Bill Katz is going to be here to explain what all those mean and why they're significant and just how awesome it is, how God has planned all this out. And so I encourage you to get the word out and come be a part of that. And afterwards, we're going to be traditional Passover desserts. Now, guys, dessert, come on. Awesome presentation and dessert. How can you beat it? So come on out, and let's see what God would have for us that night. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul began after that awesome greeting by setting before us all these spiritual blessings. He began in verse 3, and it runs all the way to verse 14, of all these spiritual blessings that are ours if you're indeed in Jesus. It's been such an encouragement. Well, after setting before us just some of those spiritual blessings, Paul then begins to pray. We're picking it up in verse 15. Let me just read through to the end of the chapter, and then we'll kind of go back and see what God has for us in it. We're in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave to Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Don't panic. We're not going to try to tackle all that this morning. There's so much there, and it's so rich, it's going to deserve us taking at least a couple of weeks and focusing on this awesome prayer of Paul's. But as we begin this time, I just want to encourage you. In this prayer, we have an invitation. We have an invitation not just to hear Paul's heart. We don't just get to kind of listen in on Paul's prayer and see what Paul's heart would be for them and us. But more than that, we get to hear God's heart for them and us. And so there's much force in all this, but as we begin our time, I just want to draw you to a comment here in verse 18. As Paul is speaking of his prayer, his heart's desire, it says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And then he says, that you may know. That's what I've called our time together this morning. Because not only is it Paul's heart's desire, but it's God's desire. That we would know something this morning. That we'd go out of here knowing it, or knowing it better, exploring it more, be encouraged to go deeper in it, but that we might know Him. And that's the invitation, that's the call, and that's what I've called our time, that we may know. Let's pray. Father, thank You that as we come in here this morning, we can be assured of this, You know every single one of us. And Your heart's desires, they would indeed know You better for having been here. We'd encounter You, not just intellectually consider You, but heart encounter You. That we'd be able to cast upon You all our cares, all these things we go through. Lord, we love the way You work. Use this time to forward that work. Speak to every heart, I pray, Lord. We look to you. We thank you for that which we're about to heart consider. So we thank you, and we ask you now to lead us, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses set before us this morning could be outlined something like this. Verses 15 and 16 are about why and how Paul prays. Why and how Paul prays. Verses 17 to 19 are what Paul prays for us. And verses 20 to the end of the chapter are declarations regarding Jesus. And they are awesome. Probably, Lord willing, those will be tackled next week, depending on how our timing goes here. Well, pretty sure that is the case. But let's dive in. Verses 15 to 16. Why and how Paul prays. Therefore I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I want to begin by just drawing attention to a word that might seem obvious, but it's always important to look at. For he begins, what? With the statement, therefore. If you're using your New King James Version, it says, therefore. However, that word translated therefore is also possibly translated in other ways or can help us understand something. If you have a New International Version or an Amplified Version, you'll see that it says instead of therefore, it says for this reason. Kenneth Wiest, great Bible Greek scholar, he translates it on account of this. So why am I saying that? Because every time you see therefore, you want to ask, what's it there for? Because therefore is a statement of conclusion. And in this case, it particularly is a statement in which he's saying, for this reason. In other words, what I'm about to pray, I pray because of this. Well, what's he pointing to? He's pointing to what he just said. Now, he could be pointing simply to the truth of verses 13 and 14, where he talks about how he had heard that they trusted in the Lord, they received that gospel message, and they are now saved, and all that that brought with it. So he could be referring to just the statement of verse 13 and 14. But remember, verses 3, all the way from 3 to 14, though in our English translation is a number of sentences, in the Greek it's all one long sentence. Paul gets to rolling in verse 3, and it was all the way to verse 14. And that being the case, I tend to lean towards all of that being what he points to when he says, for this reason, I pray the following. Based on all these spiritual riches, all the fact that we are chosen and accepted and redeemed, and all those things he pointed out, based on all that, I now pray the following for you. So it's a chain here, so to speak. It's rooted in, that's what's prompting him to do that. One way to look at that or summarize that up is this. Basically, Paul is saying this. It's as if he's saying, hey, I just declared to you some of the spiritual blessings that are yours. Now, I pray that you'll know them. Not just intellectually consider them, but as we're going to see, this means to heart know them. So he's praying for us. Hey, here's yours, but make sure you know what is yours, that you experience what is yours. So he embarks upon this prayer. And notice what he says about them, that he'd heard two things about them. He says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Two marks of genuine Christianity right there. Faith. First of all, faith in the Lord Jesus. It's by faith we are saved. If you're going to be in the Lord, he's going to be in you. If you're going to see heaven, it starts there. We must have faith. We know that Jesus himself, the Bible teaches us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we need to have faith. It's faith that brings all this to bear, brings all these things to bear into our lives. But secondly, he also takes note of this. He says, and your love for all the saints. Now, the word saints, some people have made like, well, those are special people in heaven. The word saints in the Bible does not mean that. It means every believer. Because saint means simply a set apart one. And you receive Christ as Savior, you're set apart unto him now. You've been taken from death to life and light, from dark to light. And so you're set apart now. You're a saint. And so this says that two things that should mark our lives is faith in Jesus and love for the other believers. Are you one of those people that say you love God, it's people you can't stand? Do you have faith in the Lord, but man, those Christians bug you? I go to church, man, I try to get out of there in a hurry. They just bug me. I go to get the teaching, and I want to hear what God would say, but those people bug me. Then that's a challenge, because that's not what's supposed to be going on. There's a work of God in us, that's supposed to result in a love through us. And that's what he's speaking about. And he saw that in them. We know that John drives that home in 1 John. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he's not seen? So the proof, if you will, that if I really love God, is there's going to be a love towards... Because this isn't a love that I muster, that I come up... That well will go dry real quick. I need to get it from God, but if I'm getting it from Him, then it's going to overflow. It's going to be passed on to others. And so that's what John's challenging us, and that's what Paul's talking about. Jesus Himself, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We can lose sight of that, can't we? Jesus says what should mark a gathering of His people is that love will be evident. It doesn't say this is how you'll know that you're mine, by the size of the church, by the size of the budget of that church, the size of a choir or something or anything like that. That's not how people will know that we're His. It says how people will know that we are gathering in Him and belong to Him is that we would have love for one another. As you know, it's been on our hearts from since we came here at Jericho Road, is that we would be like that inn on Jericho Road, where Jesus talked about how the Good Samaritan had a place to bring that man who was beaten and wounded to some place where he could encounter God's love and be healed. And that's what we want to be, a place where people might come and experience God's love. And so our part, receive it, but then pass it on. Don't let it stop at us, but pass it on to one another. Care for one another. Pray for one another. Check in with one another. All the things that are a part of loving one another. Well, Paul sees that in both of them. And, I want to comment. Warren Wiersbe, good commentator, says, the Christian life has two dimensions, faith towards God and love towards men, and you cannot separate the two. This will simply be the litmus test if this is real. So Paul sees that in them. What does that prompt him to do? How does he pray? It says here that he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So how does he pray? He prays continually. He says he doesn't cease praying for them. Thinks of them frequently, prays for them frequently, continually. But now think about that for a moment. When you're prompted to pray for someone, what typically prompts you to do that? We prayed for Linda this morning, and that's good we did, rightfully so. And we pray for others when they're ill or going through a rough time, and that's good and we should. And we pray for God's touch or healing or strength or wisdom or whatever the need might be. But notice in this case, these are people who seem to be doing pretty well. So I hear about your faith, I hear about your love, and yet he still prays for them. See, we pray for someone to get saved, or we pray for someone to do better because they're going through a rough time, but then we move on. Oh, those guys are doing good. Don't need to pray for them. Paul says, no, I pray for you. Why? Why would he pray for people who are seemingly doing so well? Because there's always more in the Lord. God didn't save us to put us on hold. It's like, okay, saved, okay, great, see you later. No, saved, salvation wasn't the end of this whole thing, it was the beginning. It was the invitation to begin to discover our God, to explore all that He is and all that He wants to be and all that He can be and all that's ours in Him. And that's what Paul's praying for them. He's saying, hey, you've just started. Let me tell you what you got in Him. And that's kind of what he's doing here. He prays that they would know, and we'll see in a moment that it means to heart know what all those spiritual blessings are in Him. The story is told. There was a very wealthy man in the last century, William Randolph Hearst. He was a publisher of a newspaper, but grew to be very influential, very rich. You can drive up the coast of California, and midway up along the coast there, his house, which is now called Hearst Castle, because that's what it looks like and is, very opulent, very rich. You can go visit it, take tours of the Hearst Castle. It was his house at one time, and it just shows he was very, very wealthy. And as being wealthy, he would collect a lot of artifacts and treasures and art and everything. Apparently had a big warehouse full of all this treasures and art and all that he collected. One day it says he was reading about some other things, some other treasures, some artifacts and all, that he wanted to have for his collection. So he hired a guy. He commissioned this guy to send him to Europe. I want you to track down these works of art, these treasures, because I want to add them to my collection. And off the guy went. Well, after a long period of time, the man returned to Hearst and said he found them. And Hearst said, great. And the man said, yeah, you already own them. They were in his warehouse. He already had these things. But he had so much, he didn't even know it. He had a catalog. He never bothered to check the catalog of what he'd bought. And he goes, you already own it. We smile about that, but you know, that's reminiscent of some Christians. We have so much, but we don't know that we do. And we go saying, Lord, please give me. Lord, please, I need. Lord, please, would you give to me? And the Lord would say, it's already yours. He has held nothing good back from us. All his riches, that's what Paul began by trying to declare. All that God has is ours. Draw from it. Lean on it. Experience it, is what Paul is now praying for. So, two things here. All that God has for us. All the riches he has for us. So think about it. We don't go on hold when we accept the Lord, but rather we're to explore all the riches that are in Him. Well, what does he go on to say now? Now that he set the flavor, the pattern here for praying, verse 17, now he launches into the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We're going to work our way through some of these points. And I'm going to use the overhead to help us do that. In particular, I know some of you are endeavoring to keep some notes, and this will maybe help you keep notes. By the way, this isn't, you don't have to write down necessarily what I put up. When you went through school, hopefully what you learned was when you take notes, what's the key to good notes? So you'll remember it. And whatever works for you, use it. Whatever system might work for someone may not work for another person, but whatever helps you. So that's what we're encouraging you to do. But this is kind of one way to address it. The first thing that he talks about in his prayer, what he prays for them is this, that God may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's in verse 17. That God may give to you, and speaking about all believers, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Many commentators translate that word spirit there, by the way, as referring to the Holy Spirit. So you may have that or a capital S in your translation. It kind of depends. Why would they do that? It's the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit that can do this. It's not the spirit of man left to himself that's going to come up with the spiritual truth. Man can't generate revelation and God's wisdom. That has to be given by God. And so it just could be very well referring to that he prays the Holy Spirit would reveal to us, make known to us, would give us God's wisdom, His revelations. Now, that it has to connect with our spirit, our soul, then yeah, that S works there too. So both sides of this equation are kind of depicted there. But the point is, it's God who leads us into this knowledge. But He wants to, and that's the prayer. Oh, that He might lead you. And we'd be receivers of this wisdom because we need it. And notice this, he doesn't say that God would give us this for the purpose of somehow kind of be like spiritual show-offs. That we could be like the star of the afterglow. We'll get up and do all this words of wisdom. Ooh. It doesn't mean you go around showing off or that man would count us as something special. That's not the goal. That's not what he's praying for, why this would happen in our lives. Instead, what is it? Simply that we would, what's it say? In the knowledge of Him. It's all so that we would know God better and better. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would reveal these things to us, he says, for the purpose of going deeper in God. Man's greatest need is to know his Creator. Be connected back to God, to receiving Christ as Savior, and then to let that begin that journey of going deeper and deeper in the knowledge of God. And so there's that awesome calling, that idea here. That's our greatest need, to know Him better. Now, I want to draw your attention to the word knowledge there, where it says that the goal here is in the knowledge of Him. The word knowledge there, it's a word that many of you know there's a couple of Greek words translated to know. And one is gnosko. Gnosko is a really awesome word. If you ever go to do your studies, you see that word pop up when it's translated to know. Because gnosko means to experientially know something. An example would be, you can study the plans for a bridge, and after looking at all the specifications for the bridge and all, say, yes, I know that bridge will hold me. That's to intellectually know something. The person standing on off the bridge but looks at it and says, well, I intellectually know that bridge will hold me. But the person who walks out on the bridge over that 1,000-foot ravine, but is being held there, they now say, I experientially know that the bridge will. Now I know the bridge will hold me. That's what he wants. That we wouldn't stand afar, but that we move into these things so we might experientially know. That's the knowledge. That's the first know here, the first knowledge that he's praying for that we would have. It speaks of a personal, intimate relationship with God, a personal experience with God. Again, not just an intellectual experience, but a experiential knowledge of God. But now the next thing, allow me to put up, is he prays, and notice the steps of this progression. First, that God would give us this knowledge of Him. And then secondly, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. That's the next thing he says, verse 18. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Does anybody here have a different word there instead of understanding? It's okay if you do in your translation. Johnny, what's it say? Heart. Excellent. If your translation says heart there, that's because they nailed that one. From our New King James, they've put understanding here, but off of the side of my study Bible for that verse, it says heart. And that's what it's speaking to here. The idea is that the eyes of our hearts, so it's talking about in the spiritual realm, the eyes of our hearts would be opened. So, our great need is to know the Lord. And as part of that process, our need is to have the eyes of our heart, our understanding, opened. We need enlightened hearts. And that's what he's praying towards. You know that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Lord, we sing that song. I won't sing it for right now. I have mercy on you. But open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might see you. And that's what it's referring to. See, that's why we need to keep the focus here on the application of all this. Please resist just taking this in as something interesting. Yes, we're to come and our brain, we don't check our brains at the door, but don't stop at just the brain in all this. For he wants to encounter our hearts in this. This whole prayer is aimed at the heart. And so that's what God is trying to speak. Remember, heart in the Bible does not mean the muscle that pumps blood around inside of us. Heart in the Bible means the core of who I really am. It means the seat of my will, that place from which I make my decisions and all. We might call it, in our vernacular, the real us. The real us that lives inside these tents. That's the idea of the heart, my will, my decisions. That's what the heart is in the Bible. And that's what he's speaking about. Saying, I want that part of you, the real you, the place that makes decisions and all, that core of who you are, I want that part to know me. What an invitation. Let's not miss out on it. Don't come short of knowing him in these ways. And notice this, for what purpose is all this, these two things? To what end? What's he say next year? Verse 18, after our hearts being enlightened, let me put it up here now. I think I will. Yay. That we may know. Now we'll get to what he's talking about, the other three prayer requests yet to happen here. But that we may know that our hearts would be enlightened, that God would shine his light in, his wisdom, bring the revelation to bear inside of us. For what purpose? That we may know something. Now here is a different Greek word. Before, the knowledge idea was experientially know. The Greek word translated know here is another word in Greek for know. It's O-I-D-A, O-I-D-A or something. I never always mispronounce that word, but O-I-D-A. But what it basically means is this. O-I-D-A is a word that suggests fullness of knowledge. It expresses the fact, I'm reading the definition here, that the object has come within the scope of the knower's perception. It might be said of this know that this is the kind of know when we say this, I know that I know that I know. This know is the idea of a settled issue. It's settled. I know that I know this. It's a fullness of knowledge. And so that's what he's saying here, that we may know. So think of it. He wants us to experientially know these things, and he wants us to have it to be a settled kind of knowledge, a fullness of knowledge, that we can say, I know that I know these things because I've experienced them. I know that I know that bridge will hold me because I'm standing on it. And that's the invitation, that we may know. Well, that we may know what? To what end? To what purpose? He lists them. That we would know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Let's look at each of those for just a moment. The first thing that he wants us to know, have settled, have a fullness of knowledge about, is the hope of his calling. This is not hope like the world uses hope. The world says, well, I hope so. That means that, yeah, I have a strong desire, a wish that it would happen. Well, I hope it happens. That's not how God uses the word hope. God's hope means a sure thing. It's an assurance. It comes with an assurance is the idea in all of that. And in particular, what's referring to here in the hope of our calling is that someday we will be home with the Lord. I've said this before, but in case you're visiting or weren't here that day, I want to make sure. Now, this might hit you as a newsflash. Do you know this isn't heaven? I don't have to. That's not a newsflash for anybody, I hope. Everybody know we're not home yet? If this is heaven, we're in trouble. But it's not. We're pilgrims passing through. But there is a for sure. There's an I know that I know that I know. He's assured us. There's a hope of his calling. We will be home. That is for sure. It's in our future. It's in God's timing, but it's coming. So he wants us to know that and have the assurance of the peace that brings. I want you to know the hope of his calling. But secondly, he says what? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Think about that. It says here that God, earlier in Ephesians, talked about how we have an inheritance. All the things that because we are joint heirs with Christ, all those things that are Jesus's are ours. He offers them to us. But here it's flipped around and it speaks also that we are an inheritance for God. Think about that one. How's that? You and me? Yes, he values us so much he sent his son to die for us, to purchase us, to redeem us, to make us his. And he declares here that he wants us to know that, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you and me. What an awesome thing. And I mean, how does that hit you? That God has an inheritance in you. Good stuff. And thirdly, he wants us to know, heart know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now think of that. Because he goes on to say basically this, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is also working for us and in us. There's no other power that comes close to what he's talking about there. We look at nuclear power and an atom bomb or whatever, and we look at all these things and go, whoa, a lot of power. That's nothing compared to what it takes to raise someone from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him on the right hand of the Father now in the heavenlies, that same power, he says, is now being expressed toward us. It's working for us and in us. That's awesome stuff. The power, amen, the power that's at work for us. Well, there's so much here and so much to soak in. And timing being what it is, since these are worthy of considering very deeply. I invite you back next week. Next week, we're going to, Lord willing, consider some of these points more deeply. Let's just soak in them. Let's soak in the truth of this awesome prayer some more. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we get ready to wrap things up. Let me invite you, if you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner. Don't leave here wishing someone could have prayed for you in your circumstances. Our prayer partners will count it a privilege to pray with you. As the team comes up, let me just wrap up our time by saying this. I began our time this morning by saying that we had an invitation before us. That in Paul's prayer, we really not just see Paul's heart, but we get to see God's heart. And that was the invitation, to hear God's heart for us. So let me ask you, it's rhetorical, but I want you to really think about it. What did you hear? What do we learn from this? First of all, we learn, don't you dare let it stay at just the intellectual level. For what we heard is God wants us to experientially know this. He wants us to heart know it. He wants us to know these things in the very core of our being. That's the invitation. It'd be His heart connecting with our heart. What did we hear this morning? Hopefully we heard that He has all these spiritual blessings for us. But we got to make sure we know Him. And then He wants us to draw upon Him and experience those things. So what did we hear? What will we do about what we heard? I hope we go out of here responding. Indeed, diving deeper. Spending time with Him. Exploring all that's in Him. Drawing upon these things in our circumstances. That we might experientially know that we know them to be true for us. Another good response? To praise Him. To praise and thank Him for it all. We're going to give that opportunity right now. While we do spend some time responding to Him and worshiping, if you want some altar time, come up front. Maybe you want to thank Him. Maybe you want to just, whether it's just to make sure you got the faith in Him going on, the love for one another. Maybe there's some repentance. No one's going to bug you or ask you. But if you want to come up front, just spend some altar time. It's there for you. But for all of us, this is our time to hear and respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an invitation. What a privilege. What a calling that You invite Your children to never settle for where we're at. Lord, thank You that You call us not just to stand on the shore and take little thimblefuls of You, but we're to dive into the ocean of Your love, the ocean of You. Help us do that, Lord, to go deeper in You, to know You better and better. Lord, that's our prayer, that in everything they'd be vehicles to know You better. And so, Lord, right now we're going to respond because we want to thank You for it and praise You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, knowing that all of us are in that awesome process by which You refine and change and work that work in us, Lord, knowing that none of us have arrived, and yet this morning being reminded and encouraged in that great and awesome process by which You do that, Lord, help us. Lord, we read of this calling of the faith and love. Lord, work those things in and through our lives. And in particular, Lord, we see this prayer that speaks of Your heart, that work that You want to do, indeed, enlightening, giving wisdom, giving revelation. Help us be receivers, Lord. And in particular, Lord, help us to know. Let there be issues settled that might need to be settled in here today, Lord. Where there's struggle, let there be peace. Let there just be that settling. And particularly, Lord, let there be that knowing. That experiential knowing. Lord, these very circumstances that You find us in, help us to step out. Help us step out of that bridge, so to speak, Lord. Help us to get to the place where we can know that we know, experientially know these things. You call us to it. Lord, lead us in it all. And particularly, Lord, that bottom line greatest need of all. Help us just to know You better and better, more and more, deeper and deeper. Help us to explore You and all that You are. So, Lord, we give You thanks, we give You praise. We head out of here, Lord. Head out of here excited to see all that You're going to be doing. And we ask all this In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we've been closing, so we close again, the awesome benediction there in the first chapter where Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in song.